Welcome to the New Hope Sermon Podcast. We hope that you will enjoy this message and pray that God will speak to your heart and fill you with His Spirit. For more information about New Hope and to listen to more sermons, go to newhopemcpherson.com.
Morning. Our Father, even as those words have come out of our mouth this morning, my prayer is that it is indeed the case, and it is true, that across this room, Lord, we believe that your Son is our Savior, and we believe, Lord, that He alone is the way to salvation. Father, we place our trust in your Son, for under no other name is there salvation but under the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We thank you for the good work you have done in our life. Our Lord, if we were to stop and not have any more work done in our life, Lord, we would have so much to give you thanks for as we turn and look at the many ways in which you've worked in our lives, Father. You have shown yourself faithful even when we have not been faithful to you. And Lord, as a congregation, we are grateful to you for your work in our individual lives as well as in the life of this congregation, Father. God, I pray for any person that's come into these doors with something heavy on their heart. Something that is robbing their attention, something that is robbing their time and robbing their sleep, something that the enemy may be using to keep them from your presence this morning. And Lord, it's my prayer that they would yield that over to you, Lord, in an act of faith, believing that their eyes do not see you, that your presence is here. And Father, even as you have answered prayer in the past, Father, you will do so with this situation even now. You're a big God, and I pray, Father, that across this room, anyone who is facing something like that would yield that to you. Our Father, we as a congregation want to thank you too for the privilege of seeing your gospel spread locally and abroad. And Father, we ask your blessing on the offering we're about to receive. Keep us to our mission, Lord, to be a place of mission. I pray, Father, that we would continually place you and your calling on this church right at the forefront of all we do. Grow us up, Father. Disciple us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we might follow you and mature day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, good morning, church. I'm glad that you're here. Very Merry Christmas to each one of you. I hope that you are enjoying this holiday season as much as I am. Have you ever noticed how fast the holidays seem to come and go? Anybody else, huh? You know, we spend so much time in anticipation and getting ready for them, they seem to go very fast. The kids being up here on the stage a few moments ago and me thinking, my goodness, I remember when they were little tiny and now look at them, they're all grown up, made me realize once again how fast time is moving. We're now in the nearing the end of our Advent series. We're almost at Christmas. We are, next Saturday will be Christmas Eve, next Sunday's Christmas. We're now in the third week of our Advent series as we've been considering the colors of Christmas. I do love Christmas lights and I do love the colors of Christmas, but I think there's a message from God's Word here for us this year as we're thinking through this particular idea of colors of Christmas. There's a message in the different colors. When we began this series, we were in Philippians chapter 2, and we considered the color purple, the color of royalty, and how Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to earth. And stepping out of heaven and coming to earth, that was the beginning of the price that he paid. He stepped out of the immediate presence of angels and the presence of God the Father, laid aside all of that and came to earth, even to a point of washing the disciples' feet. And even to a point beyond washing the disciples' feet, but demonstrating how much he loved us by going all the way to the cross and all the way to the point of death through death. Friend, if he is willing to humble himself like that, then who are we ever to grow up in pride? Who are we ever to puff ourselves up in pride if our Lord, the second person of the Godhead, God Almighty, stepped out of heaven and came to earth and humbled himself, as Philippians 2 said, who are we to ever puff ourselves up in pride? Ever. Our Lord set the example for us, in washing the disciples' feet, and I think there's always a lesson here because pride always waits at the door of all of our lives. It waits at the door, it crouches and stays there and always wants to enter our lives. There's a lesson here, a continual lesson. Have this attitude in you, it says in Philippians chapter 2, and then goes on to speak of Jesus stepping out of heaven. Friend, if he's willing to humble himself like that, who are we to puff ourselves up in pride? And so we began with the color purple and considered his royalty in stepping out of heaven. Of course, last week considered a very common color of Christmas, the color of red, probably one of the most, if not the most common color at Christmas time. Seen it in a lot of the lights, you see it in a lot of the decorations that are around. Red is used for a lot of things beyond decorations at Christmas time. It's also used to warn us when there might be danger ahead. It's also often symbolic of Satan and even hell, the color red. It's said of red, if you're seeing red, you're full of anger. It's often associated with anger. We considered the work of Jesus in coming to earth, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, if your mind is wandering, if you're thinking about other things at this moment, I'm asking for you to re-engage for a moment and let that scripture sink in. But God demonstrated his own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are a whole lot of people that have it completely backwards, that believe in their heart of hearts, somewhere down deep inside, that they've got to clean themselves up in order to come to the Lord, that somehow they've got to be good enough in order to make it into heaven, that somehow they've got to be good enough to bow their knee and to come to the Lord, to even come up to the altar, that somehow they've done so many bad things and so many wrong things, perhaps even in the midst of doing wrong things, they're so worried God's going to reject them that they refuse to come to him. Friends, Scripture teaches differently. Romans 5, 8, let these words sink in. God demonstrated his own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, God does not see red with us because he saw red in his Son. Jesus paved the way for our salvation. He made the way, friend, but he's not going to force you to walk through the door. He made the way. And he stands with his arms wide open. I don't know what your picture of the Lord is. If you picture him as an angry old man sitting on a throne ready to zap you for the slightest infraction, I challenge that with God's word. I challenge that with God's word. He demonstrated his love for you, friend. He poured out the entire wheelbarrow of love in Jesus Christ. And every time you and I look at a cross, every time we look at a manger scene, it's God crying out to us, I love you. There is nothing that stands in your way from coming to the Lord except you coming to him. Is anyone here? The way is open. The Lord has paid the price. He no longer sees red because he saw it in his Son. Today we're going to consider another common color of Christmas. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 14. If you brought your Bibles, if you brought them on electronic media, if you would go there to John chapter 14. The book of John was written fairly late in the first century, 80 to 90 A.D., was written by the beloved disciple, one of the sons of Zebedee, who along with James were called one of the sons of thunder. They were the ones that want to call fire down from heaven at one point in time. You remember reading God's word. John's gospel is different from the other three gospels. Whenever you hear the phrase synoptic gospels, that means same, similar. Synoptic means same or similar, and it's referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's gospel is very different. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write for a very different reason, whereas the other three gospels are more chronological. Jesus did this, and then this, and then this, much like we might tell a story, a historical story. John's gospel is arranged around seven I am statements. When you read through John's gospel, you're going to find seven I am statements. I am statements like, I am the door, I am the resurrection, I am the vine. Seven I am statements as John's, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is demonstrating to people who are reading his gospel that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's working these miracles to get our attention. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. John, of course, exiled to the island of Patmos after they tried to kill him over and over and over and he didn't die. Exiled to the island of Patmos. But you'll recognize his gospel being very different from the others, even though there are some similar stories there from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course. It just has a different feel when you read it. Let's go to John chapter 14 and read together, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be there where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how do we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. The chapters and verses were added in God's word later on. Most of them are in a great place. Sometimes you'll find that they actually break up a thought, and that is one such case here. Because in chapter 13, we get the context for this little interaction Jesus is having, important, a small interaction he's having with his disciples. Let your eyes go back up to verse 33 of chapter 13 for just a moment. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Then let your eyes drop down to verse 38. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? I'm sorry, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? I will only be with you a little longer. Lord, where are you going? Jesus, then in verse 1 of chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You ever had a troubled heart? Imagine every person in this room has had a troubled heart. You ever felt anxious about something? Wonder whether something's going to turn out? Worried about the future? Worried about how things are going to work out? Well, friend, you're in good company. It's all over God's word, as people like just like you and me have also felt the same way. The disciples are troubled. Jesus is talking about leaving them, and they don't really get that he's the Messiah. You and I must not sit in judgment of them, friend, because we sit on the other side of the cross. The disciples didn't get it. Jesus had taught them, but for whatever reason, they didn't get it. They couldn't make sense of it. He says, I'm going away. Where are you going? Can we come with you? You know the way. How do we know the way? I don't even know where you're going. And Jesus begins to speak to him here. He says, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be so troubled. And then he shares a phrase that is often misunderstood by modern 21st century American ears. Many people read the next phrase and think somehow the Lord does not know that he is God. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look down there because I want you to get this. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Some people have read that as saying, you believe in God, okay, fine, now believe in me, as though there's a dichotomy here. That's not what he's saying. And in fact, friend, that's exactly wrong. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is here declaring to the disciples who are worried and scared to death, he's leaving them. You believe in God, I also am God. If you believe in God, believe in me. I also am God. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not turn away from you. I will not walk away from you and simply disappear. In my Father's house, there's a whole lot of rooms. Now, some of your versions have translated that mansions. That's not exactly the best way to translate that, especially as we understand the word that it's the way it's translated. We tend to think of Downton Abbey, okay? Some massive house after you drive half a mile along a pea gravel lined road driveway there. You finally get to this house, and there's one family that lives inside that house. And somewhere in heaven, because it's so big, there's another massive Downton Abbey mansion over here, and this has got Jack in it, and this has got Jill in it, and this has got Mary in it, and this has got Mark in it. It's got everybody's got their own Downton Abbey mansion somewhere with a long pea gravel driveway. You get what I'm saying? That's not what that means. Friend, I've told you this before, and I want this to sink in. I want you to love your Savior. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I'm asked a lot by people in our very, very busy culture. I'm asked this a lot as a pastor. Well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be bored. I mean, my attention span is the attention span of a fly, all right? My attention span is the attention span of a gnat. If anything goes on in my life that just, I just keep losing my attention one thing after another. Friend, I got news for you. When people ask you, what is it we're going to be doing in heaven, friend? It's not what we're doing in heaven. It's what we're being in heaven. We get to be with Jesus. Now, that's a shock to a lot of people. If you've lost your love for the Lord, friend, you need to get it back, because that's what this whole scriptural reading is all about. Don't worry. You believe in God. I also am God, Jesus is saying. Listen, in my daddy's house, there's a whole lot of rooms. Now, in the first century Jewish culture, what they would have pictured at that time are several rooms surrounding a courtyard designed for fellowshipping and being with one another, not isolating ourselves away in some massive Downton Abbey mansion all by ourselves with nothing else to do. We get to be with the lover of our soul. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. He goes on to say, in words that don't sound the same as we might perhaps phrase them, look, I'm telling you the truth. If there was something different, I would tell you about that. You can come be with me at that time. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How is it that we are supposed to know the way? And the next phrase Jesus shares here is profound. And friend, if you've stopped being shocked at things, it frightens me. Because this particular phrase ought to arrest this culture absolutely in its tracks. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And friend, he goes on to say something that cuts right across the belief system of our culture, and I want this to sink in. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is a shocking statement in a culture that is so filled with people saying, you believe what you want to believe, your truth is your truth, many paths all lead to the same place. Friend, I'm telling you now, that is exactly contrary to what Scripture teaches. It doesn't matter how many people are saying it. It doesn't change the fact that that is not the truth. It doesn't matter if 6 billion people believe one thing. It matters what God's Word says. Is anyone here? We're in a time in culture and history, friend, in which this type of thing is crammed down our throats. How dare you, Pastor, say that your religion is different than everyone else's religion? How dare you make such a bold claim? How can you say that when there's all these other people in the world that are following sincerely their faith? I happen to believe, somebody might say to themselves, I happen to believe that there's a whole lot of paths that all get there. Dear friend, if you believe that, you misunderstand how bad things truly were and are. You misunderstand the role of the Savior. You misunderstand why Jesus himself, out of his own mouth, would say these words. This is not Pastor Jim doctoring up a scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, friend, if you struggle with that, you're struggling with something at the very core of Christianity. There is no other way. Perhaps as equal in commonality, if you will, to the season of Christmas is the color green. Christmas ornaments and Christmas trees and Christmas wreaths, the color green is all over this holiday, but it's used for more than that. We talk about going green in our culture and the way that many in the environmental movement have used it, because it's the color of grass and the color of trees. We also use another phrase in our culture that somebody might be green with envy. Colors used there as well. We also might use the term green in terms of a novice, someone who's brand new at something. We call them green. We think of green, we think of money. We think of green, we think of the Green Bay Packers. I'm sorry, John Deere, they're the same colors, okay? A friend of mine is a very diehard Green Bay Packer fan in Tulsa, and I said, I just realized the Green Bay Packer colors are John Deere colors. He said, you've been living in Kansas too long. We think of green, of course, for those of you who like to go golfing, you can't help but think of greens when it comes to that. And then you may think that ho, ho, ho is reserved for the man in the red suit, but it's reserved for something else as well. Green is all over our culture, but I bet the place you and I think of green maybe more than anything else other than the holidays is this. Green means go. Green means go. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't just say, I'm talking about the way. Let me give you some good Christian ethics to follow. And if you'll follow all these truths and be a good enough person, then you will be on your way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I know a little bit about truth and I'm going to share some truth and you can pick and choose what truth you want. I'm going to give a little more truth. I know there's all kinds of other religions also sharing truth, but I'm going to give you a little bit of truth and pick and choose what you want. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I happen to be alive. He said, in essence, I am the originator of life. In other words, life comes from no one else except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This all fits together. No one comes to the Father but by me. John's gospel, arranged around seven I am statements. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, there are others. A lot of people wonder, if Jesus is God, why didn't he come out and say so? Friend, in the Jewish culture, in the first century, he did repeatedly. Every time he says, I am, I am, I am, I am, over and over, I am, he's saying, I am God. And the Jews would have known that. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, we're equal. Second person of the Godhead. You believe in God, hello? Believe also in me. You believe in God, I am God. And I'm not going to let you down. And you're worried about so many things, and I'm going to leave you for a short while, but I'm here to tell you, I'm going to prepare you rooms surrounding a great courtyard, and we're going to be in fellowship once again. You can bank on it because I'm God. After all, I am the only way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. 21st century America says, too exclusive to me, I'm out. There are religions all over the world. That may have been fine for the first century, but it doesn't do anything for the 21st century. We're more in tune. We're more got it all intellectual. We've got everything all put together more than first century did. Really, friend? Really? Because when Jesus shared these words, there were gods everywhere. Devotees to other gods. Temples to other gods. The God of thunder. The God of crops. The God of sunshine. There were all kinds of people that were saying that's the truth. There were people that were shocked when you didn't worship Zeus like everyone else did. People shocked when you didn't stick a pole up underneath a spreading tree as in the Old Testament to worship Asherah. Gods were everywhere. In our culture, you can believe in God, gods, or no God at all. And our culture thinks itself enlightened. Because we finally figured it out. There is no God. That's the stuff of superstition of old times. It's mankind trying to make sense out of his world. But we know now there is no God. Friend, I will find you in Scripture places in which it shows us that hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, there were people even back then that did not believe in God. For the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Atheists, there were people back then too. The sun comes up and it goes down. The moon comes up and the moon goes down. The earth revolves on its axis. Around the sun it goes and the seasons change. winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, and on and on and on it goes. We're born, we grow old, and we die, and our place remembers us no more. The stuff that we fought for and lived for, it all dissolves like dust. People back then cried out and said, "Where is God?" People in 21st century America cry out, "Where is God?" People back then said, "How is it that you're not worshiping Zeus? How is it that you're not worshiping Poseidon? How is it that you're not worshiping this God or that?" People today say, "Well, you have your truth, I have my truth. They have their truth, you have your truth. There are multiple ways to get to heaven." And friend, you and I are stuck with the bare words of our Lord ringing in our ears. Because to believe that there are multiple ways to get to heaven is to run contrary to Jesus' own words. You say, why is that? How could he possibly make such a claim? Friend, stick with me for a moment and then I'm going to close. But it's because, friend, the problem was that bad. Come on, you know this to be the case. We decide we're going to improve ourselves. I'll just pick something out of the air. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm not going to cuss anymore. And we work really, really hard at not saying cuss words. We work really, really hard at not saying bad words. And we actually have some success after a while. We go for a while, we don't say any more cuss words. We've got that particular area cleaned up in our life. But lo and behold, dear friend, there's a whole long list of stuff waiting in the wings to also be cleaned up. So having conquered cussing, now we're going to turn to lust or envy or pride or jealousy or any other thing that's listed back here that's sticking in the back of our mind is stuff we got to clean up. And one by one, they parade in front of us like troops from some vast army in front of us. And one by one, we do our very best to clean ourselves up and we make some successes and we fall again. And we make some successes and we fall again. If we get too many successes, we puff ourselves up in pride and believe we have ourselves on our act altogether. And we start looking down our nose at somebody else. Listen to your tongue. Just listen to those filthy words coming out of your mouth. I used to be a cusser. I'm not anymore. I've cleaned that up. I'm so holy. Really, dear friend, because all I'm seeing right now is pride. That's what happens. We work very, very hard at cleaning ourselves up. This, that, this, that, this, that, this, that, this, that, this, that. A lot of people give up. A lot of people collapse at the foot of the cross. And instead of crying out to God, they say, "How could you possibly love me? I've given up on myself. I've given up on my ability to conquer anything." Friend, if you are at a place like that, I want to tell you this, as painful as that is, that's a holy place to be because you're very, very close to salvation. The ability to look upon yourself and say, "God, why would you ever accept me? Do you know how many times I've tried to conquer thus and so? Do you know how many times I've failed? Do you know how many times I've made promises and broken them? Do you know what a wretch I am?" Yes, friend, he knows what a wretch you are. He knows very well how wretchful you are. The reason only Jesus is the way is because mankind cannot save himself. It took God to save us. And every other religion, I challenge you, friend, to find it. Is mankind trying to stack enough holy deeds on one side of the scale so that whatever God it is and whatever religion it is, somehow the scales will tip in your favor? Friend, they never tip in our favor because the standard is not man's, it's God's, and his holiness is far above our own. Jump, pole vault, run, do whatever you want to try to do to get over that, friend, and you won't have enough strength. failure upon failure, broken promise upon broken promise. It took God to save us. Believe in God, believe also in me. We're equal. It's the same. I'm not going to let you down. Lord, we don't know the way. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. But you see, he's taught that before. Matthew 7. Enter the narrow gate. I'm going to paraphrase. Everybody else is going through the broad way. That leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. There's few that find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I will close with this. Yes, friend, it's exclusive. One single way. Not a multitude of ways, one single way. Green means go. One single way. It's exclusive, but it's open to everybody. No matter your age, no matter the color of your skin, no matter the gender, no matter your socioeconomic background, no matter how much of a sinner you think you are, it's open to every single person. Yes, friend, it's exclusive only through Jesus Christ, because God had to save us. But it's also personal. The whole of Christianity is based on a personal relationship with him. So much so that when we finally get to heaven, we don't go grab our smartphones, go running off to our own Downton Abbey mansion and start playing our own little games by ourselves. We get to be with the lover of our soul. When I have time to watch TV, and it's not very often, if my wife or family are out of town, then I have a little bit more time. If they're in town, very little is it the case that I will turn on Netflix and watch documentaries and biographies, because very few people in my family like that stuff. Some of you may. But if I have a little bit of time to myself, I oftentimes will watch biographies. Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin, the Wright brothers, Albert Einstein. I watched one the other day called Hitler's Children. Sounds terrible, but you think what they went through. I'm watching all these people's lives. You know what? I could list off facts about Benjamin Franklin. I could tell you facts about the Wright brothers. I could tell you facts about Hitler's children. But I didn't know them. Some of you have been coming to church for some time and you've heard it over and over. The kids just sang it. Laid down his sweet head, the manger, there was a star in the sky, the shepherds came, the wise men came. You know the story and you know the facts. I'm closing with this, friend, but I want to ask you point blank. You know the facts, but do you know him? Listen, these words are so sing-songy. If you've been around church, you may have stopped listening. Do you know him? Not about him. Do you know Jesus? I'm not preaching down at you, friend. I'm bidding you come. Green means go. Do you know him? Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. No man comes to the Father but through me. When you and I get to heaven, we're not going to be let in because we can read off a litany of facts that we know about Jesus. We're going to be hiding in his blood. Our Father asking why you should even let us in. And there's going to be a whole lot of people that will turn and say, well, I quit cussing. I no longer lie. I stopped stealing. The ones that get in will simply turn. I get in because of him and not because of anything else I've done. Do you know him, friend? as your Savior? Have you invited Him into your heart? Truly invited Him in? Green means go. Would you pray with me? Father, how much it must hurt your heart when people hold themselves back from you because they're overwhelmed with their own sinfulness. Father, I pray that today they might have an encounter with you. They would not find you an angry old man sitting on a throne waiting to zap them, but instead a loving heavenly Father with his arms open wide. And Father, how I pray that they would run to you. Lord, I pray that today, that Lord, even if they may have heard it 1,000 times, that a person or persons in this room who may never have done it might have asked your Son into their heart. Father, can you forgive even me, a sinner? I don't feel worthy to even lift my eyes to heaven. I've broken so many promises before you. Why would you ever let me in? But Father, if what the preacher says is true, if your Son's blood was shed for my own sins, Father, can you take even me? Forgive me, Lord, I'm easily distracted. Forgive me, Lord, I break my promises. Forgive me, Lord, for the chains that have hold of my life. I've come face to face with you time and time again, and for whatever reason, I've put it off. But today, in the privacy of my own seat, I recognize you as the only way to salvation. The only Savior. Father, can you save even me? Father, it's my prayer today that across this room we would feel your grace once again, your embrace once again. But Father, even those that have followed you for some time that perhaps have wandered away from you, that they might remember your love once again. Father, across this room, we all might be on our knees in our heart. Lord, help us to stand in this culture right now. There are gods everywhere. There's religions everywhere. And yet, Father, your people in the first century faced the same thing. Your Son declaring what he did. Father, help us to be people of the good news, ready to take this to people who don't know. But Father, it's my prayer that nothing would ever come between us. The way is open. You bid us come into your presence. We're invited. We are welcome. Green means go. Thank you for your presence here, and thank you for your grace, and thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friend, the altar is always open. You always feel free to come forward and kneel if you'd like. I want to encourage you, if you ask the Lord into your heart for the first time, I want to encourage you to come and find me or find somebody else that's strong in the faith and talk with them. If you have questions or you just want someone to pray, let's stand as we close in worship.
Thanks for listening to the New Hope Sermon Podcast. We hope that you have been encouraged and strengthened in your faith through this sermon.